I want to welcome each one to the Landmark Baptist Mission here at WYRN 1480 AM. It's a pleasure to be with you once again. We started a couple weeks ago on the Christian heritage of America, and there are a lot of people that are not aware of the heritage of this nation, and it's a Christian heritage. And I've mentioned before, many schools are not teaching this history anymore.
Yeah,
We've had probably the last 60 years, we've had four or five generations of kids not knowing anything about how the country was started. And so we're going to go in today, and we're going to look at what was going on in Europe that caused the people to come over here to America. They just didn't decide to up and leave their loved ones and friends. I want to start out with the word, what is history? Well, history can actually be broken into two words. His story, God's story. So we're going to be looking at God's story. We're going to be looking at what he has done in the past, and we need to learn it, and we need to get back to teaching it in our schools that our kids may be able to understand why America is here. Yesterday is God's will revealed, while today is God's will in the making, and that is why today is called the present. Now, tomorrow, if we're here, if we're alive in here, we will see where what God's will was throughout the day. But I don't know what God's will is from this moment on. I do not know what God's will is. I know what his will has been from the time I woke up this morning until right now, but I do not know what the future holds. Only God does. Now, we want to take a look at the Word of God. And when we're done today, I'm hoping and praying that when you pick your Bible up, that you will remember two men that we're going to learn about here today. But one thing I want you to see is last week we preached about Columbus. And Columbus never made it actually to America. He made it to the Bahamas, to the West Indies, the Caribbean. But he never made it here to North America. But what he did do was he opened up the door for English settlement to take place. And so it's imperative that we learn this. And we saw last week where he's not the savage that that our schools are now and the left-wing radicals are teaching in this country. So we're going to see where that it was not. The first thing I want you to look at is it's not God's will for Spain to have controlled the New World. Now, I want you to go to Psalms 119, verse 89. And the reason why that God did not want Spain to control this New World was because God didn't want the tyranny that the Catholic Church had over in Europe. He did not want that over here. And because there would be no way that could have taken place without a war had Spain settled and colonized this area. God wanted this new world to become a place of religious freedom. Long as it didn't hurt anybody else, this was to be a place of religious freedom. He wanted his word to have free course and not be controlled by religious elitists. Now, in Psalms 119, verse 89, I want you to take a look at what God says about his word. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so God has always provided his people with his word. And I am 100% convinced that the authorized King James Version is the word that God wants us to have for English-speaking people. And I'm convinced that he has the King James in other languages. But I believe with all my heart that the King James is the version God would have us use for today. But in Psalms 119, verse 89, truth does not change because it's forever settled. It says there, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In other words, it's not like what we're teaching our students in college today, situational ethics, where the situation calls for what's right and what's wrong. No, no, no. God's word determines whether the situation is right or wrong. The situation doesn't dictate whether a sin is right or wrong, like the sin of lying. There's never a time for lying. But our kids are listening in college today, and they're hearing that of situational ethics where it's all right to do whatever the situation calls for. No, no, no. God's word tells you how to handle the situation. And then we go on over to Psalms 119, verse 103. God's words are to be sweet to us. How sweet are thy words unto my taste? Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I tell you what, there's a lot of us that it's very plain to see that we have not withheld much food from our physical bodies. Matter of fact, we could probably start holding a little back from it. But while we might be overweight with our physical bodies, I can't help from believing with the way the condition that Christianity is in today here in America, we have a bunch of inner mans that are anorexic. We're starving them to death because we're not reading the Word of God. And it's hard to tell who's saved and who isn't anymore. And the reason for that is because that a lot of people just aren't reading God's Word. And we're going to see today where a great, great price was paid for you and I to have the Bible today. Psalms 105, a lot of God's children are walking in darkness. It says there in Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I do not care how much something may feel right, you can't trust your feelings. Because if you're trusting in feelings, you're trusting in something this old flesh is producing. And this old flesh is not saved as of yet. Your inner man is saved, but your body will not be saved until the resurrection and the rapture. So don't you dare determine whether something's right or wrong just because of how you feel, because 99.9 times out of 10, it's going to be, out of 100, it's going to be wrong. And then we go to Psalms 119, verse 127. It says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. My, boy, that'd be great if God's saints, I tell you what, they'd be a revival if God's saints, if just God's saints alone saw the Word of God as settled, sweet, and a lamp, and now more important than money. More important than money. I'm afraid there's a lot of people selling out the truth for money. A lot of preachers are afraid to preach certain truths in God's Word because they're afraid of getting voted out, and they might have to go out and get a job, and they might not make as much as what they're making. You know, there's a lot of preachers making big money, but let me tell you something, the very moment, and there's not a thing wrong with that, Bible supports supporting ministers. But let me tell you something, preachers, the very moment you put the dollar bill in front of a truth of God's Word, you're done. Close your Bible, get out of the pulpit, you're finished. And then we want to go down to verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. When the Holy Spirit takes the preached word from God's men, the preacher doesn't do this. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. When he quickens the heart, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines in the heart. And then we need light, as we saw in verse 105, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that we need to continually feed that light because we need to know which way to walk each day. We're confronted with different circumstances. And verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Their situation is going to come up. You're not going to know how to deal with. And you're going to find your answer in God's word. And then in verse 160, we're going to see where the truth never changes. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So man may try to change God's word. Got all these, I call them bubblegum versions. Listen, friend, I encourage you strongly, get you an authorized King James version. Now we're going to get in. We've seen how important God's word is. And now we're going to get into something that's what I call dark history. But it is history. And I'm going to tell you where you can go to the internet and type in all this stuff, and you can read it for yourself. It's out there for you to read. So I want you to just take a look here. And one verse I want to go in before we get into the heart of the message there is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says here, Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul was put in prison, and he was eventually martyred. He was murdered. He was executed because of the word of God. And let me tell you, that wouldn't be the first time. many of God, all of God's first, his 11 disciples, not, and Judas was gone when he took the supper. Those 11 disciples suffered martyrdom, and John was the only one who lived in old age, but he was boiled in oil alive, folks. Can you imagine boiled in oil? And so the Word of God is not accepted by the world, but it's the only food for God's trouble. And Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto to bonds. In other words, being put in prison for the Word of God. But the Word of God is not bound. Now, you remember when I said God didn't want Spain to control the New World? It was because the Catholic Church at this time was bounding the Word of God. Now, in order to bound God's Word, you would have to first bound God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus Christ is the living Word, and we now have His written Word. And so, in order to bound the Word, in other words, to prevent the Word, you would have to bound God. And that was exactly what the Catholic Church, and then when the Church of England come around, they both were doing this. And people paid a heavy price, folks, for you and I to have our Bible today. Blood was shed. People lost their lives so that you could have a Bible. And I'm going to get into this later on, but I was wanting to go into an area where Jesus preaching got him crucified, and it did. You know, that's why the world loves December 25th. That's why the world loves to keep him in a manger. The little baby Jesus he didn't say nothing. He's just there, goo goo and gaga. It was the man that Jesus grew up into that the world hates. And Jesus said in John 15 verse 22, if you want to turn over and read that, I'll give you a little time. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. In other words, they wouldn't have been aware of their sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Let me tell you, the Word of God, it will, if you're saved and reading the Word of God, it will uncover your sinful thoughts and your acts, and it will leave you, quote, naked before God to where you will have to ask for forgiveness. The words that he preached, the words that Jesus preached, has made him the most loved and the most hated man that has ever lived on this earth. Now, I want to go on into what was going on in Europe, and we'll get on back into this if we got time, about Jesus and how the world and why he was condemned because of what he preached. And so we want to take a look now at the councils. There were councils that took place. The Catholic Church at this time, during the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was trying to bound the Word of God and did to a certain degree. And from 500 to about 1500 is what's known as the Dark Ages. And you need to learn this. Now, the one thing the Catholic Church and the Church of England did to control the people of Europe. Now, I want you to listen. This is very important. This is why we've got Bibles today. The one thing that the Catholic Church and the Church of England did to control the people of Europe. And see, we are a daughter of England. America, our mother, our mama is England. And so we need to know why people came over here. What made them leave their homeland? Because, folks, listen, we'll get into this when the pilgrims come over here. When they were on that ship, the Mayflower, when they were hugging their loved ones there at the dock and weeping on each other's shoulders, when they said goodbye, it wasn't like today where you could fly or drive. When they said goodbye, that was it. Those that came over here never saw their loved ones again. And they did this so that we could have religious freedom. Let's go all the way back to 1229 A.D. This is 391 years before the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. Folks, this is very important. If you want to look this up and spend more time reading more about this, just go to the internet and type up the Council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, of Toulouse. I'm going to spell this for you. T-O-U-L-O-U-S-E, the year 1229 A.D. Toulouse is in France. Now, I want you to listen to what was discussed and the law that came out of this council of religious people, religious leaders in the Catholic Church. We prohibit, well, see, that don't sound good right there, does it? We prohibit also that the laity, that's people that are not in the ministry, the common person, we prohibit also that the laity should be permitted to have the books of the Old or New Testament. But we most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books. That was the law of the land from 1229. The Catholic Church banned the Bible. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Generally, when people do stuff like this, they're doing things that are not right. And they did not want people to see what they were doing. And as I said, this was in Toulouse, T-O-U-L-O-U-S-E, France. Read this, folks. This is not something I'm making up. This is documented history. And it needs to be taught. You need to find this stuff. You know, we're in the day and time where that you can have any wealth of information. You got a wealth of information if you know where to go on the internet, just pushing buttons. And you don't have to get in your car and drive. Just push the buttons on your computer and type in these words. Now, there was another. There was another council in 1234 A.D. It's called the Council of Tarragona. I'm going to spell Tarragona for you. T-A-R-R-A-G-O-N-A. Now, this was over in Tarragona, Spain. It's on the east side of Spain. It's a coastal city. Now, listen to what they came up with at this council. No one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments in the Romance language. And if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after promulgation of this decree so that they may be burned. You see, folks, that Bible that you may just be letting sit in your house and getting dust on, people died for that Bible. People died for you to have the freedom to read God's Word. I'm standing here today. If I'd have been alive during those years, I would be in jeopardy, so humanly speaking. I would be risking my life of being burnt at the stake for having the Bible. Just simply having the Bible, folks. And then we have the proclamations at the Ecumenical Council of Constance. I'm going to spell Constance, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-C-E. C-O-N-S-T-A-N-C-E. Type in 1415 A.D. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is dealing with John Wycliffe. From this point on, you need to remember this man, and there's going to be another one I'm going to mention here just in a minute. You need to be thankful that God raised these men up so many centuries ago so that you could have your Bible. I've got like 7 or 8 Bibles in my home. Can't have enough Bibles. Oh my goodness, they'd have burnt my house down to me in it back then if I'd had that many Bibles. They'd just barred the doors and the windows and set it ablaze and gotten me out of there. But listen to what this says. Listen to what took place at the Council of Constance. And this is the Constance that's now spelled K-O-N-S-T-A-N-Z, Germany. Oxford professor and theologian, here he is, John Wycliffe. Y'all hear that name before? He was the first person that we know of to start translating the Bible. In 1380 A.D., he started translating the New Testament into English. You see, we've got our English Bibles because of this man. And John Wycliffe was a Catholic, but it came to his heart that things that was going on in the Catholic Church at that time was not right. And he felt that people in general needed the Bible. And you know what? He was 100% right. If God the Father gives us His living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, do you not think He would want us to read the written Word, His written Word? I believe so. It says to translate the New Testament into English to help Christian men to study the gospel in that tongue in which they know best. Now listen to this. For this heresy, this is going to blow your mind, folks. Because he printed the Bible, he was posthumously. Do you know what that means? That means after he was dead, 43 years after he had died, a man by the name of Arundel, A-R-U-N-D-E-L, now listen to this, the Archbishop of Canterbury, by the council's decree, Wycliffe's bones were exhumed or dug up and publicly burned to ashes, and the ashes were thrown into the Swift River. 43 years after the man was dead. Now, this is not the Catholic Church here. To this day, the Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of the Church of England. You see, both the Catholic Church and the Church of England opposed people having God's Word. Again, this is not something I'm making up. This is real, folks. This is real history. And they dug up his bones. Now, here's Wycliffe. What a wonderful metaphor we have here. They took his ashes and put them into the Swift River, and we know the rivers flow to the ocean. So, in a sense, his ashes flowed all over the world. That's what he was wanting God's Word to do. And he wanted God's Word to be everywhere. And when they burned his bones to ashes, 43 years after he was buried, and put his ashes in the River Swift, that was a beautiful picture of what he was wanting God's Word. He wanted God's Word to go throughout the world as his ashes did, flowing down the Swift River. Is that not beautiful? And as I said, to this day, look it up. Just type in the Archbishop, A-R-C-H, it's one word, B-I-S-H-O-P, of Canterbury, C-A-N-T-E-R-B-U-R-Y, and it will tell you on the internet that's the head of the Church of England. And this was way back in the 1400s when this was done. Now, we got another one. We'll get to here in just a minute. John Wycliffe, he was born 1328, and he died December 31st, 1384. Now, he was born in the United Kingdom. And he was, as I said, he was a Catholic priest. And he saw things in the church that wasn't right, and he got convicted that he needed to do something about it, which was very dangerous. Now, he criticized, and let me tell you something, when you criticize the Catholic Church or the Church of England, it was not good. You know, we got freedom in America to go protest and all that. No, not in these days. They shut those protests down in a heartbeat. But John Wycliffe criticized the veneration of saints. In other words, how the Catholic Church elevates saints. He condemned that. And then he condemned the Catholics' view of Mass, transubstantiation, where the priest says a few words and it changes the wine into the actual blood and the bread into the actual body. And therefore, there's salvation in taking the wine and the bread because you're eating and drinking the blood and the body of Christ, which is what Jesus taught in John chapter 8, starting at verse 48 through 58. But Jesus was speaking in an allegorical sense. He did not mean that there would be salvation in the drinking of the wine of his blood and the bread of his body. That wine and bread is simply a type, a picture of the beautiful blood that was shed at Calvary and that perfect body in which a bone was not broken for our redemption. That's all it is. That's all it is, folks. It's a type. It's a picture. He condemned that, and he spoke out against the papacy. You want to talk about signing your death warrant? Now, buddy, that's what he done. And fortunately, he never did suffer death, but one of the people that followed him, and many of his followers were called, you've probably heard this before, Lollards, I think it's spelled Y-O-R-D-S. And they were followers of John Wycliffe. And many of them were burned at the stake. They were martyred because they believed in the freedom of the Bible. Now, there was a man who rose up and protested the Catholic Church before Martin Luther did. His name, Jan Hus. He was strongly influenced by John Wycliffe. And in 1415, this man was burnt alive at the stake. His followers became known as the Moravian Church. When you go to Winston-Salem, you ever hear of Old Salem over there? The Moravians are the ones that built that. They, in the 1700s, they made Winston-Salem to be their headquarters. And, when I was a little boy, my mom used to get cookies. I'm up there in the hills of West Virginia. I didn't know anything. And she get this box of Moravian cookies. Well, you know, here I am up there in the hills. What's a Moravian? I didn't want a Moravian. Well, I knew the cookies were good. That's all that mattered to me at that time. I didn't know the history of the Moravians and all that. But Jan Hus was the first, actually your first Protestant. Now, keep in mind, the Lord's particular type of church that he built is not Protestant. It was here 1,400 years before Jan Hus and before John Wycliffe. Jesus built his first church during his earthly ministry. We'll get into that down the road. But Jan Hus was burned at the stake. Something really magnificent took place around the mid-1450s. Something that was going to change the world. You ever hear of the name John Gutenberg? G-U-T-E-N-B-U-R-G. He printed what's called the, he invented what's called the printing press. That was the worst thing that could have happened to the Catholic Church and the Church of England and the higher elitists in those churches. The printing press meant that more Bibles could be printed so much more quicker. It took, in John Wycliffe's time, in the 1380s, it took a year to print one Bible. Now you could print hundreds of Bibles, thousands of Bibles per year with this printing press. This don't sound like anything today because, you know, we don't even use print. We're on the internet. But folks, the internet is a baby of this printing press that was first started. And so, you want to know what the very first book was that John Gutenberg printed in the 1450s? The Bible. These people weren't afraid of dying. As I said, it took over a year to print a Bible by hand, but now things are about to change. This one invention is what brought about the Protestant Revolution all over Europe. Once people began reading the Scriptures, that is when what's called the Protestant. The word Protestant comes from the word protest. They began to see what the Scripture says and what they were hearing from the Catholic Church and the Church of England, and they said, this is not right, and therefore, that's why now we have Moravian churches, Lutheran churches, Presbyterian, John Calvin, and Zwingli up there in Switzerland. The Anglican is the Church of England, Anglican churches. The Episcopalian is the Anglican church in America, after the Revolutionary War, it organized to the Episcopalian Church over here. And so people began protesting, some more than others. Now, William Tyndale, or Tyndale, however you want to print it, 1494, 1536. I want you to listen to this man, what he said. Things were going on in Europe that brought about a Reformation movement that eventually led to people coming to America. What I've told you happened in the 1200s, the 1400s, 1300s, this is what got everything set for the people to get ready to come over here, called the Pilgrims, in 1620. Now, our schools are no longer teaching this history, and they need to. Now, I want you to listen to what William Tyndale said. He said, if God preserves my life, I will cause a boy that driveth a plow to know more about the Scriptures than the Pope. That was his death warrant. He signed his death warrant when he started printing God's Word. On October 6th, folks, y'all need to remember this day, October 6th, 1536, in what's known as the Spanish Netherlands, which is now Belgium, William Tyndale was executed by both the Catholic Church and the Church of England. Both of them condemned him, and they burned him alive at the stake for translating the Bible so people could read it. That's all the man done. He just wanted people to read the Bible. And they burned him alive. Are you willing to take that kind of stand? Listen, as he was tied to the stake and about to be burnt, as he was being tied and about to be burnt, listen to the calmness of, and the strength of his mind. Listen to what he said just moments before he was burnt alive. I call God to record that I have never altered against the voice of my conscience one syllable of his word, nor would I this day if all the pleasures, honors, and riches of the earth might be given to me. And then as he was being burnt, he prayed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Folks, we need to stand for the word. This is the Landmark Baptist Mission here at WYRN, 1480 AM. And we pray that you'll join us next week at 3 p.m. And until then, you have a blessed Lord's Day and a blessed week. God bless.